Thank you, Alice. Well, this afternoon we continue in our series in Genesis. We've reached chapters 18 and 19. It's a longer section today and a longer reading, but we were keen to have it all read to us. So it is all going to be read in two sections, and then Chris will come and speak. In between, we'll sing Here Is Love. So do stand for the music when the music starts to play. So please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 18 on page 15. And Andy will come and read the first section for us.
So that's Genesis 18 on page 15. We'll be starting at verse 16 and going through to chapter 19, verse 11 in this first reading. So Genesis 18, verse 16 on page 15. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so that they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have 2 daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge? Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot, and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door.
We'll continue with our reading on page 16 of the Church Bibles. That's Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 to 38, on page 16 of the Church Bibles. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked up, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrown when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you may go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day.
Well, we always need the Lord's help when we are reading and understanding God's word. After that reading, it seems especially clear to me, so let's pray together. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you that all scripture is useful for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness, and we pray that will take place today, especially as we deal with some tricky parts of your word. Pray for clarity and faithfulness and clear conviction as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I should imagine that if everything that we heard read just now was made into a detailed film, it would earn the certificate 18 without too much difficulty. We have a planned homosexual gang rape, the suggestion by Lot that the crowd consider satisfying their lust instead with his two daughters. God then sends fire and sulfur to destroy all the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. We then have the petrification of Lot's wife. And just as we're drawing breath towards the end, a final scene of not one but two cases of incest. What shocks you more? Humanity's depravity or God sending fire? You see, a holy God and a sinful people, they just don't mix. In one sense, our passage today is less shocking than stuff we've already had in Genesis. If you think back to Genesis 6 and the flood, that time, well, God wiped out everyone then, everyone apart from one family. Today is just a couple of cities, relatively small fry. But it highlights a problem, an ongoing problem, that of sin. I think as readers of Genesis, wait a second, it's not that all people are the same. I mean, Noah was different, he was saved, and Abraham, we've been going on about Abraham is righteous for some time now. Well, yeah, they may not have seemed quite as bad as the people of Sodom, but they had their moments as well. Even the best of the best, as we keep on being shown, they keep on messing up, they keep on making a real pig's ear out of everything they're asked to do, which presents a bit of a problem. God is good. Just glance down at chapter 18, verse 25, the last bit of that. He's presented here as a just judge. 18:25 at the end. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Abraham knows that. But people, well, people are human. Even the best of the people that we've seen so far in Genesis, they keep messing up. Which raises the question for us, how? How can a just God have a people at all? How can a just God have a people at all? Well, today's passage helps us to answer that. Our passage starts with a conversation between the Lord and Abraham. Just glance back to verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Abraham quickly realizes what it is he is about to do. And he enters into a discussion, a dialogue, a debate with the Lord. And we'll come back to that towards the end. For now, though, we want to just cut forward to what it is that the Lord does. And that brings us to the first point, if you want to follow on the handout, the first point there. God is just, and so he must destroy the wicked. God is just, he must destroy the wicked. Now, the narrative moves very quickly. It's designed to convince us that destruction is just. Evidence is firstly gathered. Have a look at chapter 19, verse 1. Evidence is gathered. The two angels, they came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them,
he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and he said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go your way." Well, it's a good start, isn't it? Lot greets the visitors appropriately. It's very similar. There's a lot of comparison with the way that Abraham had greeted the same visitors earlier on that day. But tension mounts, verse 2. They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." Now, Lot knows what Sodom is like. He's been a resident there for some time. He doesn't want respectable visitors like these two anywhere near the town square. He presses them. "Please, please stay at my house. Stay for a meal." And they accept. The tension subsides. We breathe again. A meal is shared. But no sooner are they clearing up the dishes, putting them in the dishwasher. Suddenly, verse 4, the tension mounts again. "Men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man." Just in case we need any convincing on the culpability of all of the people, "to the last man, surrounded the house. Their demand," verse 5, "where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them to us that we may know them." Now, the Hebrew word here for when it's used like this, to know them, it's a euphemism for sex. Just like we use in our language today, we use the sort of the euphemism of to sleep with. Essentially, the men of the town, every last one of them, have planned a homosexual gang rape. Now, there will be some to say that was the crime. The fact that they wanted to rape the men was the crime. And we need to be clear on two things. It's just a quick little aside here to underline a very important point. You see, the New Testament makes it very clear that homosexual acts, even of a consensual nature, are wrong. They are sinful. Why is that? Very simply, because they go against the Creator's way. But secondly, it's also, it must be made clear when we speak about this subject, that homosexual acts are not more sinful than any other sin. The New Testament teaches that all sin is offensive to God. And it's interesting, it lists homosexual practice alongside greed, thieving, getting drunk, and acts of heterosexual sex outside of marriage. Just to underline the point, homosexual sex is not more sinful than any other sin. But as we're on a little aside, it is again just worth pausing. We addressed this issue as a church family in some depth back in January. But it's just worth saying, if you're somebody here today who, for whom homosexual desire or tendency, homosexuality, is in any way a personal issue, then please know, you're not alone at St. Helens. The church family has a number of family members who struggle in this area as they seek to live for Christ. That is going to be expected in any church family. If you want to discuss any of that further, then do please get in touch with any of us ministry staff. We would be delighted to help if you want to find out some of the ways where we offer support and care to people who would like it. Well, just a little aside to highlight and to underline an important issue today. Back to Sodom, though, back to the narrative. Because I think now what happens next is probably the most shocking part of the story. Lot goes out to meet the crowd. He's clear that their intentions are sinful. And look what he says, verse 7, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man." That means they're virgins. "Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please." Does that make your stomach churn? I mean, is it possible? Is it possible that a father would be so twisted, so out of his mind, that he would offer his daughters to the mob and encourage them, not just offer them, but encourage the mob to have sex with his two daughters? Is that possible? I mean, surely you'd do anything rather than that first, wouldn't you? You'd try and reason. You'd perhaps try and bribe. You'd use all your worldly possessions. You'd offer them whatever you had. Maybe as a last resort you'd offer yourself, your own body. Which sin in Sodom shocks you more? Is it the mob's desire to rape the two angels? Or is it Lot's suggestion that the mob rape his two virgin daughters instead? Well, they're both offensive in God's sight. They're both sin. Because they go against the Creator's way. And God is just. He must destroy the wicked. And we get sort of, I think at this point, almost unbearable tension. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? It's removed by an almost comical interlude. You see what happens? The mob is struck with blindness. They can't find the door. It's almost ridiculous. Now, by this point in the narrative, the angels have seen and heard enough. They're ready to make their assessment. We have this interlude. You see, God is just. That's the point. God is just. He must destroy the wicked. And verse 13, the angels say as much to Lot. They warn him to get his family ready to run. It's all over for Sodom. The assessment is complete. The judgment is pronounced. God is just. And that means he must destroy the wicked. Look at verse 23. Let's cut to the end there. Chapter 19, verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. So where does that leave us? Well, I think the main application comes from the very next verse. Just read on, verse 26. But Lot's wife behind him looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife is a tragedy and a warning for us. What did she do wrong? Well, it seemed such a simple crime, didn't it? She looked back. Where was the crime? Well, she went against the judge's way. She was warned, verse 17, don't look back. It's the one thing she was told not to do. You see, when it came to the crunch, Lot's wife didn't take judgment seriously. I think this is the main line of application for us. It's exactly the way the New Testament, when the New Testament picks up this whole story, it's exactly the way the New Testament takes it. The story of God's judgment in Sodom is retold by Luke. It's probably worth turning there, actually. Grab a Bible and turn to Luke 17. You'll find that on page 1056. Luke 17, verse 28, 1056. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. What did Lot do? What did Lot's wife do wrong? Well, she didn't take judgment seriously. I remember a family who used to come along to the 4 p.m. regularly, up until about a year, 18 months ago. They just stopped coming. I bumped into the dad, actually, a few weeks ago and took the opportunity to speak to him a bit about it. I said, well, you stopped joining us. We miss you at the 4 p.m. Everything okay? He replied, well, yes. Life's just so busy at the moment. There is the gym. We've both joined the gym recently, and Sundays are great just for catching up and shopping. And my daughter, she started some extra music lessons. There are 168 hours in the week. And you choose to substitute your hour with church family. You choose to substitute your time when you can be reminded about the judgment that's coming so that your daughter can learn do re mi. Now, I didn't quite use those words. You see, we've got to take God's judgment seriously. A few weeks back, I noticed in the newspapers the name of somebody that I knew. It was at the bottom of one of the middle pages in a newspaper, not the sort of thing that most people would have bothered reading, but when I saw his name, I recognized it. He used to be a member of the church. 15 years ago, he was pretty keen. He used to go to camp. We were hearing about the camps earlier. He was a regular member on one of those camps. He got married to a really lovely Christian girl. And then, I don't know what it was, he grew cold. He stopped going to church. He left his lovely Christian wife. And he made his career everything. I don't know what made him do that. He got remarried. He went down a pretty dark path. I don't know at what point he stopped taking God's judgment seriously. I don't think it was ever a conscious decision. Lots of friends used to warn him. He just got distracted by the world. The reason he's in the press at the moment is because he's being investigated for a pretty serious crime, which is going to land him in prison. And the tragedy, of course, prison, well, it's going to be the least of his problems if he doesn't get his act together. He's got to take judgment seriously. Prison, well, that'll be nothing if he doesn't repent. You see, God's judgment, it has to be taken seriously. Luke describes the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as a dress rehearsal for the end, when Jesus will come back to judge. It's going to be any moment. You've got to be ready for Jesus' return. Turn forward. Sorry, we're going to have to do a little bit of jumping around today. Turn forward to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's page 1226. I just want to convince you that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is a dress rehearsal for the end. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Page 1226. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. This world will one day share the same fate that Sodom and Gomorrah had on that day. It will come. It could come any moment, is the message from Luke. So the warning, what might cause you to look back? It won't be anything major. It'll be a small step that you take at first. The quiet times get squeezed out. The demands of work increase. The pressure to pursue a qualification and just the inconvenience of RML and all that sort of thing. What might cause you to stop taking God's judgment seriously? I think that'd be a really good one to pick up over supper afterwards. Ask the person that you're with, that you go over to after fives with. So what might cause us to stop taking God's judgment seriously? We must get back to the narrative. Flick back to Genesis 19. We've got some more ground we need to cover here. But before we get to the second point, I just want us to consider Lot in a little bit more detail. How did Lot get himself into such a mess? Well, it all went wrong. We had it a few weeks back now. It all went wrong back in chapter 13. He had all the promised land. Abraham and Lot decided to split. He had all the promised land, but he chose to pitch his tent in Sodom. And in Lot's case, that was a disaster. And the ripples for that decision, for that foolish decision, well, they were going to be felt for generations afterwards. His life then is a sort of catalogue of disasters. We'll just sort of zip through it quickly here just to get a little bit of a flavour of some of the things that happen as a result. Back in the narrative of Genesis, I mean, as soon as he hears about the judgment in chapter 19, he tries to warn his sons-in-law. You remember what they do? They laugh at him. They think he's jesting. If you were with us last week, you know how dangerous laughing is. And when the crunch comes, and Lot himself needed to flee, the angels urge him, now is the time. What does he do? Verse 16, he lingers. How ridiculous is that? You've got angels telling you to get out, there's fire coming down. He lingered. So in the end, he gets dragged out of Sodom. And at that point, he's sort of on the edge of the city. The fire's about to come down. All he has to do is run to the hills with his family. What does he do? He starts to quibble with the angels. It's almost unbelievable. He's not sure about the escape plan. He doesn't think it's going to work. These are angels just taking him out of the city. He then has the audacity to press for a change in rescue location. I don't want the hills. The hills don't really suit me. I'm sorry, angels. Can you just give me another little place, another little Sodom? Well, Lot's life ends pitifully too. Too scared to show his face in the little Sodom. He ends up in a cave. Secluded, undignified. And both daughters take advantage of him. They get him drunk and they have sex with him. At this stage, the demise of Lot. He's lost custody, even of his own body. And what is his legacy? Well, he ends up as the father and, weirdly, the grandfather. I don't know quite how that works, but that must be right. To both Moab and Ben-Ammi. They go on to become the Moabites and the Ammonites, two nations that cause God's people no end of trouble. What a legacy. Lot's life was a catalogue of disaster. And yet, here's the really weird thing. Lot is saved. Lot is spared. And that brings us to the second point. God is merciful. He will spare some. When you go through Lot's life, as we have done already, you're left asking the question, I mean, why on earth save Lot? Why, Lord? Because God is a God who shows mercy. God is a God who will spare some. Have a look at verse 16. Chapter 19, verse 16. But Lot lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. This is the first time, if my research is correct, the first time that the Bible uses the word mercy. It means simply not giving something that is deserved. Not being given something that is deserved. You see, if I was caught stealing tomorrow and hauled up before a judge and I said, it was me, I'm really sorry, judge, it was me, I deserve to be punished, then the judge could show mercy by letting me off the hook. The judge would show me mercy by not punishing me. I deserve it, but he would choose to not punish me. That's what mercy is. Well, if you were Lot right now and you were hauled before the judge of the world, how would you defend yourself? What would be your case? Well, I showed really generous hospitality to your angels, and I tried to defend them from the mob. I brought up my children really well, I think. I loved my wife as best I could. The prosecution would have a field day, wouldn't they, if they had Lot up on the stand? You chose to live in Sodom. You offered your daughters for rape. You didn't listen to the angels. You quibbled. You were selfish. Your wife wasn't prepared to listen to you. Your sons-in-law didn't listen to you. And look at the legacy. Lot is stuffed. And yet, I mean, here's the shock. He's rescued. He's shown mercy. He is not given what he deserves. In the Genesis text, straight after this word mercy is used in verse 16, five times you get this word escape. In a few verses straight afterwards, between verse 17 and 22, five times the word escape. As I've been saying over these last few weeks, we've been discussing this around the breakfast table, this little section of Genesis. This has made for some very interesting discussions with children, pretty sober discussions. But as we got to this bit, one of the children said, well, it's like Lot was given a fire escape, isn't it, Daddy? Well, that's exactly what mercy is. It's a fire escape. He was rescued through the flames. And it wasn't just to put him in the cave. The New Testament. Look at how the New Testament holds him up. 2 Peter. If you've still got a finger in 2 Peter, you're the lucky one. Otherwise, page 1225. 2 Peter, chapter 2 this time. Just a few verses before that one we looked at before. Chapter 2, verse 7. Look at how the New Testament describes Lot. Chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 7 and 8. And if God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul. Three times we get the declaration of Lot's righteousness. Lot escaped the fire of Sodom. The fire that rained down that day was a picture, the New Testament describes it elsewhere, a picture of the final and eternal flames. Lot escaped hell. He's described as righteous in the New Testament. And I take it that means that we will meet Lot in heaven one day. The Lord was merciful to Lot. Well, praise God for his mercy. For it is only by his mercy that any one of us could ever hope to be called righteous. The New Testament makes that so clear, doesn't it? I mean, so many of you are studying Romans at the moment. It's one of the key verses that you get to in term one of Romans. 3, verse 10. Don't bother turning to it. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Nobody can put a case before God. It raises the question, though, doesn't it, for us as readers of Genesis. Let's put these two points together, where we've got to so far. Flick back to the Genesis text. What we've established so far. If God is just, that's the first point, then how can he ever show mercy? That's the second point. Because no one deserves it. No one is righteous. How can God be just and show mercy? Well, because of the righteousness of another. Because of the righteousness of another. And we get a really good clue as to exactly how that works, even at this point in Genesis, through the prayer of Abraham. It's why I skipped it earlier on. And I think it's exactly what we're meant to do at this stage in the reading of Genesis. Let me explain why. Just look down to chapter 19, verse 29. See, I think the writer of Genesis is using a sort of big neon arrow at this stage. You know, sometimes when you're driving along on the motorway at night and you suddenly have to sort of change lanes because they're doing some repair work and, you know, you spot one workman in a hat sort of drinking a cup of tea at midnight and all the cars have changed. And there's a huge, great neon arrow which says change lanes. Look at verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham. There's the big arrow. And he sent Lot out. There's another arrow in the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. You see, we're being asked to consider again the conversation that had taken place between God and Abraham. That conversation that took place at the beginning in chapter 18. That's why I skipped over it. Which brings us to the third point. The wicked are shown mercy because of the righteous. That conversation is a very interesting one that takes place between Abraham and God. It's the first time that humanity approach God with a request. Look at the request now, back to chapter 18, verse 23. Abraham drew near and he said, chapter 18, 23, Abraham drew near and he said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it?" Well, here is Abraham approaching God. Remember, with his new title, the Father of all nations. He is the one in whom all nations will be blessed. And he's approaching God for the sake of humanity, urging God to spare the wicked because of the righteous. And Abraham knows God's character. He knows what he's like. Verse 25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Look at the Lord's reply. Verse 26, the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." That is amazing. The wicked can be spared because of the righteous. That's what God says. The wicked can be spared because of the righteous. This is remarkable that God would withhold his judgment, he says to Abraham. He'd withhold his judgment on the wicked for the sake of righteous. It was a brilliant idea. It was a father of nations idea. Abraham thought he'd push it a little bit further. Chapter 18, verse 28. "Well, okay, God, will you spare the city for the sake of 45? Verse 29. "For the sake of 40? Still got success. "For the sake of 30? For the sake of 20? Then verse 32. Abraham's a little bit nervous. "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again once more. Suppose 10 are found." Abraham's confidence has pretty much vanished, hasn't it? He realized he's pushing his luck. He realizes he's asking a lot. A whole city? A whole city for the sake of 10? But it works. Second half of verse 32. "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it, says the Lord." And then the Lord went on his way. That's the end of the conversation. You know, when somebody walks away from you, that is the end of the conversation. Abraham probably spent the next hour wishing, "Ah, why didn't I go to 5? 5. Why didn't I go to 1? I could have done it for 1. Well, what if he had gone to 1? He knew the judge of the world would do what was right. So Abraham reasoned, didn't he? Put all the wicked people of Sodom on one side of the scales, and then on the other side, the righteous people. They're heavier, they're worth more. It was exactly the right idea. Because, of course, the wicked can only ever be shown mercy because of the righteous. But what Abraham needed was not a handful of righteous people in Sodom. He needed just one. The right one. The righteous one, Jesus. Because it's only by Jesus that the scales can be tipped in anyone's favor. You see, the wicked can be shown mercy, but only because of one righteous man, Jesus Christ. Because, of course, it was Jesus who would one day take the fire of God's judgment in place of his people. Jesus, one day, who would provide everyone with the opportunity of a fire escape. So back to the original question. How can a just God have a people at all? Well, because our just God is also a God who shows mercy. Wicked people, like me, and like you, and like Abraham, and like Lot, can be spared because of the righteous, because of the righteous one, Jesus. Let me just say that again. That is so key to what we're looking at here. Wicked people like me and you and Abraham and Lot can be spared because of the righteous one, Jesus. So as we close, just 2 final comments. Turn back, if you can't see it, to 18 verse 25, that last little bit. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Let me ask you, is that your God? This God will do what is just. And that means we have to. We must take his judgment seriously. Remember Lot's wife. What might cause you to look back? Please pick that up afterwards over supper. But secondly, the same God, this God who must judge the world, is a God who loves to show mercy. The wicked can be spared because of the righteous, because of the righteous one, because of Jesus. So we should pray. We should be a church that prays urgently that God would show mercy to those around us. Well, right here in the city of London, we should be making the prayers for the city of London a regular feature. We should be making prayers for our family, for our friends, for our colleagues, for our neighbors. The Lord loves to show mercy. God will have his people. Sin will not get in the way. It is in his nature to show mercy for the sake of the righteous one. Well, let's pray together. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Our Heavenly Father, we ask that each one of us will remember that you are a God that brings justice. We must take your judgment seriously. And Father, how wonderful to know that you are a God who delights to show mercy because of the Lord Jesus. May we depend upon you and appeal to you to show mercy generously for your glory. Amen.
Let's join now to sing together our final song.